Good morning.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily through the Spirit's sword. Yeah, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. On the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fall. Yeah, listen every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Yeah, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing,
Thank you, Vicki. Marvelous. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in weakness for your strength, for your power, for your wisdom, for the understanding that you grant, for faith, hope, and love which you produce in the earth through time, heat, and pressure. These are hot times that we live in, Lord, And no one knows like you do, or sees what you see. We may even think we're okay. And you're going to tell us we might not be as well as we think we are. That is, in our condition. Although we're perfect in Christ, there's some things that we need to recognize and give attention to, make adjustments toward, so that we might be well-pleasing to you, so that we might have something that abides and something that will be purified by fire. Though it may sting a little, and though it may not be fashionable, it's necessary, so necessary. We need thee every hour. We stand upon your promises today and your word, which is your bond. We'll bond with you over your word. We'll sit and dine with you so that we might sit and reign with you when all of this is all is said and done. On this side of eternity, the temporal side of eternity, we have eternal life even now in temporal bodies. We're looking forward to the next phase when we have those deathless, sinless, eternal bodies that go with the eternal continuum. Thank you, Father, for all these things. Magnify the person of Jesus Christ like never before. Show us something remarkable today, something that will impress us, something that will change our hearts and minds as we simply hear and heed what the Spirit has to say to our local church. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Laodicea, part one. The Mystery of the Seven Churches, the Church of Laodicea, part one. This is going to hurt you, because it hurt me all week long. I'm wounded by the sword of the Lord, but it's bathed in heaven. It hurts you and it heals you. It does both. Cauterizes the wound you, and then cauterizes the wound. It's hot stuff. This is the Lord's message to you, individually. Here we have what's called second person singular, which is you. You, not them, him, her, no, you. The Lord speaking to you. I'll show you that very clearly. I'm going to read this first. By the way, it's Sunday, October 18th, 2020. Revelation 3:14 to 22 is our passage. This is the final church addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the seven churches, which are seven eras, consecutive eras of church history, and a panoramic view of church history that we find nowhere else except here in this passage, in these passages, Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 3:14 from the NLT, which is the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, but it's very, very good and clear. And I'll read it to you, then we'll go and take this thing apart a little. Start to, anyway. Write this letter to the Angelos, to the messenger of the church in Laodicea. You know what Laodicea means? The people rule. It's a democracy. The church became a democracy instead of a theocracy. People think that they can vote on doing the Lord's will or having the kind of messages that they want. And they can. You can choose whatever you want. You can go anywhere you want. I want to go somewhere where the messages are hot, and sometimes they just burn me because I need to be burned. You know what? Sometimes we're so wrong about things, we can't be right. It's going to take some kind of cataclysm to get us to renounce our evil ways or our apathy, indifference. carelessness. Crazy stuff. Write this letter to the church in Laodicea. The people rule. Where the people rule. This is the message from the one who is the final word, the Amen. Everything he says, we say Amen. So be it. The faithful and truthful witness. He always says the same thing. He does not change or change his mind. He is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should change his mind. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He's not going to adjust to you. You're going to have to adjust to him. And if you don't, he might say some really harsh things to you. And he might apply some pressure. And you don't want, you don't have to, I mean, yeah, we do. We have to have that. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't change. We wouldn't do what he wants us to do or change our minds or our course, the course that we're on. But anyway, he's the faithful. He says the same thing every time. And truthful witness. He never embellishes anything or exaggerates or understates even. The things that he wants us to know. The information he gives us so that we might think right, speak the right things, choose the right things, and do the right things. And it's to our great advantage to do so. This is the message for the one who is the Amen, the faithful and truthful witness, the ruler of God's creation. He rules all things. He's the sovereign controller of human history, the steersman of every event, including the United States election in 2020. What if President Trump doesn't get in? Oh, well. Jesus Christ will rule in our nation. And this might be the final phase. We know it is. We know it's the final era of church history, the Church of Laodicea being number 7, and there's none that follow except John being called into the third heaven in chapter 4, verse 1, and seeing the Lord on his emerald throne. His throne of grace. This is all gracious stuff. He says next in verse 15. He's the witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know everything you do. That means he knows everything you think. If he knows everything you do, he knows everything you think. He knows what you do and why you do it. You realize that? You can't get away with anything. So why are you trying to? You're not. It's not going to work. So stop, drop, and roll before the fire comes and you get burned. Told you it wasn't going to be fun today, but it is Sunday, and that's what Sundays are for. So you can the rest of your week can be really good. He says, I know all the things you do. I know that you are neither hot nor cold. Wow. Really? Who's he talking to? Them or you? Me and you. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to me and you. We're in this is the era of the end. This is the church of the last days. This is Grace and Truth Church. You say, oh, all these people are so devoted to the Word of God and the things of God and the ways of God. No, they're not. I'm about to tell you today, you're not. And neither am I. Oh, I'm so rich. I don't need anything. I have everything. I got a nest egg. And most of you do too, some kind of or another for the future. And we have everything we want. You know how rich we are? Dan says this all the time. And I don't want to give him any more credit than I have to. But he says, we're so rich in America that our cars have their own house. A garage. In other places, they don't have such things. They can't imagine even having a car. And their bicycles sit outside. There's nowhere to put them. Chain them to something. Anyway, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. We'll explain that in a minute. I just want to read through this. I'm just getting bogged down. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm, nasty water, I will spit you, or literally vomit you, out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good, does it? For the Lord to say that. Who's he talking to? You? Me? You say, I am rich. You don't even have to say it. You just think it. Boy, the Lord must be really pleased with me, giving me so much stuff. He might be fattening you up. You say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. Oh, except the Lord, relationship with Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David was a man after God's own heart. Are you? Am I? I want to be. He's going to have to take some things apart. Put them back together. You say I'm rich, I have everything I want. I don't need another thing. Certainly not anything that you're asking me or telling me I need. And you don't realize, this isn't fun at all. Jesus is saying this, I'm not. Who's he saying it to? Who? Oh, okay, ready? Nobody ever said to Jesus, he's really nice. Because he wasn't. He was truthful. And the truth hurts, stings. And the word of God stings. The salve of the word of God stings your eyes. But then it'll help you to see. And you have to get rid of your fine fashions and just put on a white robe. And you need to trade in all of your riches for pure gold that comes out of a fire. Then you'll be truly rich. He counsels us to do that. So before I get ahead of myself, he says, I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like dirty, lukewarm water, I will spew, or vomit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched. Wretched's not a nice word. Picture somebody who's filthy, disgusting. Why would he say such a thing to us? I thought he loved us. He does. That's why he's saying it. Because those he loves, he reproves and disciplines everyone that he receives, every son he receives. I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable. Wow. And poor in a way that really you're not aware of. And blind. And you think you see, and you're blind. And naked. Should be ashamed. Naked and ashamed. I advise you, I counsel you to buy gold from me. Gold has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. And also buy white garments so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And, you know, maybe when you were young you looked good without clothes on, but you don't anymore. You need to be fully dressed. I don't even want God to see me that way. And I could say some things about being ashamed, but I'm not going to do it. Help me, Lord. He says, and also buy white garments so you not be ashamed of your nakedness, and buy ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. It's collyrium. It was a stinging salve. I am the one, verse 19, who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. So this just means he loves you. He wants you to have his highest and best. He wants you to share his happiness. He's held you over for that particular kind of blessedness and happiness, the kind that he alone gives and shares with his beloved sons and daughters, brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ. I'm the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent. Diligent is spude, which means make haste. And turn from your indifference, apathy. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and you and I will share a meal as friends. That sounds great. Just going to make time. I'll invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne. That's afterwards. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb, same throne. Anyone, you'll be sitting on it also if you're a winner in this era. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We finally arrived at our own era. This is the final one. With this one, we're going to slow down in order that we might get the full impact of the Lord's address to us and perhaps finally understand the reason for the difficulties that we are experiencing in our era of history, and even the pandemic that has come upon our nation. It's hitting us hard and isn't over yet. And the reason for the division and discord, which has become bitter hatred, that's festering in our nation, which is divided and polarized, diseased, and in grave difficulty and trouble, even as we speak. Have you noticed that, I can hardly say it because it grieves me so, have you noticed that America the Beautiful is not so beautiful anymore? You noticed? It's not so beautiful anymore. Perhaps it's too late. Perhaps it's not. The era of Philadelphia, which we studied the last time, brought a prosperity. God gave this nation a prosperity that financed the evangelism of the world. So many churches sent evangelists and missionaries out throughout the world, and the gospel was preached around the world. And they had a fruitfulness that reached even to the Jews, an unprecedented large numbers of Jews in the Messianic Jewish movement came. From this era, the greatest generation, the World War II generation, at the end, but then it ended. Many Jewish conversions to Christ, as was specified by the Lord Jesus and predicted by him. It was likewise a time when men were paid a living wage to study and teach the Word of God, and they taught the Word of God, devoted their lives to it, and wrote wonderful books and study books of all kinds so that people could understand the original languages of Scripture, etc. Even the layperson could understand and could translate the Word of God from the original texts of Scripture. But now, in Laodicea, that money and those resources have been reallocated. And the focus has become personal, leisure, pleasure, and treasure. Those three. Leisure spelled L-E-I, not L-E-A. Leisure, leisure, pleasure, and treasure. And to hell with the world of lost sinners. To hell with the good news. Long live the coronavirus. On TV, everywhere you turn, the bad news of how many died today versus the good news of how many got saved and received the free gift of eternal life. The Lord hasn't failed. Church has failed to listen and learn. Did you know that all of heaven rejoices? And the angels of God break out in joyous celebration when one sinner believes. In Luke 15:7, 15:10. Granted, you can't save anyone. I hope you've come to that conclusion. But if you're willing, you can be used to God in some small way to bring others to Christ. The truth is, as Jesus taught over and over again, certainly more than once, these principles are stated, which means he said it often. The truth is, you either gather or scatter. I hope we're not scatterers. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Paul said, "For this reason, so that as many as possible might be saved, I become all things to all men." 1 Corinthians 9:19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more people. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as being under the law, though not being under the law myself, I'm under grace, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as being without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." You know what the law of Christ is? He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's the law of Christ. Love one another, Philadelphia. "So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Do you pray for the lost? For workers to be sent into the fields that are white for harvest? Jesus said this to his disciples, and he's saying it to us. Do not say, he says, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest." You know, we'll probably have a vaccine by then. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Look on the fields. Look on. They're white. Ready for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, bringing in the sheaves. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you. Who? Them? No, you. To reap what you have not labored for. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. For Jews and Gentiles alike, in Romans 1:16. And things are going to change around here. I got to change things around here. We're complacent. We're lukewarm. The Lord's going to heat us up, and that's because we're lukewarm. You say, "No, we're not." Then you're disagreeing with him, not with me. I have to say, I am. You have to say, so am I, lukewarm. Does that mean you got to do more? No, it just means that you got to just get hot again, and then the Lord will be able to use you to do the things that he wants you to do. And you effortlessly walk into them. Just got to get hot again. You've left your first love behind. For some. We don't like to think that's true. But could it be? Indeed it could be. And indeed it is. In more instances than you care to admit. So, Lord, heat me up, is our prayer, because I have cooled off and become lukewarm. Here's Revelation 3:14. The angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Laodicea, this is to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the people rule once again, as it was in Philadelphia. The name is synonymous with the USA. As Philadelphia was, so Laodicea, the democratic nation, the only one, that is the American church, which is in view. The church is not a democracy. It is a theocracy with one ruler who is God, one king who is King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So he says, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, to the church of the angel of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen. Here the Amen. He calls himself the Amen, the so be it. The I believe it means he's the final word and the final authority. What he says poses a dilemma for each one of us as to whether or not we believe him. Amen means I believe. Abraham said amen, and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. It means I believe. I believe you. The final word, the final authority, what he says counts more than what anyone else or everyone else says or thinks. He commands time and eternity, steers every event of human history to his desired end and for his glory. There's no question about that. So next he says, the witness. He's the witness. He's seen all things firsthand. Things that happened before and things that happen after. He dwells in eternity. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and all points in between at all times. He is omniscient. Don't forget. His witness testimony is accurate, unbiased, and reliable. No question about it. He's pistis. He's faithful. There is no variation in the things that he teaches, the things that he says, and the things he commands. No variation or vacillation. He always says the same thing. His testimony is sure and right. And he is truthful. That is no fabrication or exaggeration. None at all. His testimony is unquestionable and undeniable truth. He only testifies to what is right and real, actual and factual. That's what he taught. That's the things he says. Actual, factual things only. Nothing that isn't true. So much so, he's called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we don't question the Word of God. And God has magnified his Word even above all his name. This is the first message I preached, that message, Psalm 138:2. The first message that I preached to our brand new church on January 29th, 2002, almost 19 years ago, when I was 47 years old. Now I'm 66. My birthday was on Friday. I'm 66. I was 47. Almost 20 years ago. Since then, I've preached 2,000 sermons and over 250,000 people have downloaded and listened to them. God is faithful and truthful to his word, but there's still something wrong with me. I am lukewarm. I've just done. I'm an unprofitable servant. For I've only done what I'm supposed to do. And oftentimes, not motivated properly to do so. Am I admitting to you that there's something wrong with me? Sure I am. Now you admit to me that there's something wrong with you. Admit it to the Lord. So, here then he calls himself the first of the creation. Here first is arche. Arche means chief over all. Doesn't mean that he was the firstborn as it's translated, and that's not the right sense of understanding it. Doesn't give it the right sense so that we understand what he's talking about. Here first is chief, arche, which means first in rank, order, and importance. That's who he is. And then he says, the first of the creation. It doesn't mean that he's created. It means he rules all creation. That is the creation of God. He is in God, Christ is. He is from God. He is of God. And he is God. All at the same time. Can you get your mind around that? With the Spirit, you can. He is himself the creator of everything, and therefore is himself uncreated. Though he's called prototokos, which is translated firstborn, it does not mean he was born. It means he is preeminent over all else as creator. Do I need to prove it? This throws some people for a loop. They can't get a handle on who Jesus is. It's mysterious. You just have to know it in your heart. And it's a progressive revelation. And some people, it really does throw them for a loop who do not know for sure who Jesus is. But in John 1, 1 to 4, I'll just remind you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the only way it can be translated. The Green Phantom missed it terribly. He was in the beginning with God. When's the beginning? A beginning had no beginning. He was always with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. What does it mean, nothing came into being, except that he brought it into being? He spoke it into being. Let there be. And it was. The powerful word. In Hebrews 11:3. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He spoke the universe into existence, which consists of nothing more than the word of God. By faith, the worlds came together. That is, by the word of God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image, the visible image, the icon of the invisible God, the first born of all creation. I showed you what that meant. Overall. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. That's the angelic realms. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Oh, he's God all right. And in Hebrews 1:1-3, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins all by himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's offering you to sit there with him on a regularly scheduled basis. The greatest reward promised to those who overcome in this age. Verse 15 of our text, back to our text, verse 15. He says, once again, as he says to all the churches, I know, oida. It means I see clearly and know Absolutely. More than you do about you, even about yourself. He knows everything about you. I know your deeds, what they are and why you do them. Why you do what you do, how you do what you do. Modus operandi, modus vivendi. He knows all about you. He knows every detail intimately about you. You think you get away, you're getting away with something? He's looking at you and he's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? That ain't right. He says, that ain't right. And you go, well, Lord, that's just the way I do it. He goes, it isn't right. I want you to change that starting today. Okay. You pointed it out to me. Now I know. Now I have no excuse. That happened to me with my cigarettes. Dang it, I wanted to smoke so bad. He said, this is it. Today's the last day. Okay, he said, announce to your church that you quit today. I said, well, if I do that, that means I can't go back on it. He says, exactly. And that's why I did it the way I did it, in case you didn't know that. And I'm done with that. I don't care about that. That doesn't mean anything. But that's how he does things. He's so full of surprises. Let him surprise you like he used to. We had some surprises this week. Wonderful stuff that the Lord does. You can't even imagine. It'll throw you for a loop if you're only open to it. You say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? He goes, oh, watch this. Watch me. Watch me now. I'll do something. It'll blow your mind. And he does. I'm thinking I'm going to do something for him. And he wants to do something for me to convince me further of who he is, that I might worship him, that I might love him more than I love life itself. Just say yes to him. He says, I know your deeds. In all the other eras of the church, there are some acceptable deeds. But listen to this. Not in this era. There aren't any. He doesn't commend them for anything they do. Not in our era. In our era, none of them are acceptable. Therefore, we better be fully oriented to grace. Then and only then will our service to the Lord be acceptable. In Hebrews 12:28, he says, let us receive grace that we may serve the Lord acceptably. That is, just be oriented to the Lord. Just be ready to move at his beck and call. So he says, next he says, I know your deeds, that neither cold you are. Here we have saccharine, cold. He says that neither cold, you're not cold, nor are you zestos, you're not hot. You're not cold, neither are you hot. I really wish that you were cold or that you were hot. Please note, I remember Pastor Knapp always saying, nota bene, note well, that all of these things are second person singular. Not you all, which is second person plural, not you all, with a southern drawl, but you, yeah, you, all by yourself. This is very personal. Calling you as an individual to give your undivided attention to the Lord and the word of the Lord spoken here. Cold is sukros, which means in context without any concern, giving no attention at all to the things of God. Ne'er a thought. He'd rather you be like that. And hot is zestos, which means very interested and intent, ready to pursue with zeal the will of God at his beck and call. Not cold nor hot, he finds them, but tepid. Ho-hum. Neither for him nor against him. And you're either for or against. Verse 16 says, so because you're kleros, lukewarm, that means lukewarm, in between, indifferent, uncommitted, undecided, apathetic, half-hearted, and double-minded. All of those. Besides being, as we will see, considered pathetic or apathetic to boot. So what do you say to that? If this address is indeed to this church, and this church is the era of church history to which we belong, if it is, then we must say to the Lord, I am lukewarm. Next, he says, so because you, as an individual, are lukewarm. Second person, singular, addressing each individual in the church of the last days. Who are you are? Lukewarm. Who are lukewarm? You are lukewarm. I know that's bad grammar. And he says, and not hot, because you're lukewarm and not hot, nor cold, I am about, this isn't good, I'm about to emuo. A meo. What's that mean? To spit or vomit you. To vomit you. I'm about to vomit you. Second person singular. Who is in view? Is it them or is it you? It's me. He says, out from. I'm about to vomit you out from my stoma, my mouth. See, the thing is, the condition of the church in the last days, the final era of church history, leaves a terrible taste, objectionable temperature, like room temperature, spoiled milk, triggers a gag reflex, causing one to spit out, or even inducing that one to vomit. This is the idea and image, not a good one. This is what he said to Israel in Isaiah 1:11, and Israel is a photograph of the individual believer. The nation of Israel, a photographic essay on every believer. As we do the same things and act the same way that they did. And there's no excuse for us because we have the Spirit and we have the Word, which they didn't have. Isaiah 1:11 says, I'm sick of your sacrifices. It's the same Lord speaking to them. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moon, these are God's people, of the new moon and Sabbath day and your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them. They make me sick. How many people do you think are preaching this message this morning? More than just me. I'm sure of it. Because it's the Spirit's message. We don't really want to make the Lord sick, do we? Israel left true worship and was instead just going through the motions with their rituals and sacrifices and going to their meetings, their new moons and Sabbaths and special convocations. They just like to go to church. As a nation, she was no longer occupied with the Lord, and therefore he sent trouble to get her attention. Likewise for the church. In the last days. You think this is for the sinful world? Or for the carnal church? Verse 17. Because you say, who is in view? Is it them or is it you? It's you, me. Because you say, I am rich. It can also be that some cry poor, when indeed you have all that you need. Therefore, you are berating the generous provision of the Lord, and you are rich. He's given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness through the precious promises, supplied all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know that. It's a wonderful thing, but not because he's so pleased with you. Your pet lives better than billions of people the world over and eats better. Your car has its own house. How can it be that you are other than very rich? He says, you say, I am rich and I am very wealthy. That is monetarily, financially well off, and with goods and services. Here we have the well-off believer who supposes the Lord is well-pleased with his religious performance, and as evidence, he has an above-average income and lots of really nice stuff. He says, because you say that I am rich, and I am very wealthy, and I have no need. I have no need. That is, with all of this, there's nothing else that I really need. I am not content, but complacent. Moreover, self-reliant. I'm a self-made man. I did it. God didn't do it. He didn't give it to me, and he gave it to me so I could just really have an easy life. No, he gave it to you so that you might use it for his kingdom. Glorify his name. Gratitude and contentment, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, are real riches. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he says, and you know, he says, and you do not know. He says, you say I'm rich and I have everything that I need. I don't need anything else. He says, and you do not know that you are in a state of wretchedness, contrary to what you say, contrary to what you think, contrary to what others say and think. You need to listen to what you become and listen to what the Lord says, what the word of the Lord says. Just on the contrary, it says you are in a state of wretchedness, taliporos. Taliporos is looking and smelling wretched, like some bum on the street. I used to use the analogy of the guy that was so filthy you couldn't even really tell what race he was, and that he had this long yellow hair and beard and filthy fingers and long giant claw fingernails that used to camp out behind McDonald's down in on Liberty Avenue as soon as you come into town. And he would take the choice rotten burgers out of the dumpster, and spread them out on the ground like he was eating at the Horn of Plenty, and eat every day. He was in a state of wretchedness. The Lord's saying your demeanor, your entire demeanor of soul and spirit, can only be characterized as wretched. Oh, you got to be talking about somebody else. And he can't be talking about us. I thought I was dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. You are. Unless in your case you departed from the living God. Examine yourself. The Bible invites us to do so as often as we need to, daily even. And see if you're in the faith in 2 Corinthians 13:5. See if you're in the Word. That means, are you in the Word each day? Are you in the Word each day? That's a direct question. Only you can answer, and the Lord knows the answer. You say, no, not really. It's, I already know the Word. Yeah. Sure you do. Then you know the Lord, and you know this is true. Are you about your Father's business? abiding in the vine, Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He goes on to say, you are wretched and pitiful. The word for pitiful is eleinos. Eleinos comes from eleos, which is mercy. That means you are in dire need of mercy. That's how bad off you are. You need mercy so bad. Here the Lord calls these self-assured believers pitiful and pathetic. I hope you're not one of them. Oh God, help us if indeed we discover that we are. Then he says, and you are patukas. What's that mean? Worthless. Of no use to the Lord, no earthly good, that's for sure, to him. Like a grapevine branch that stopped bearing grapes because it becomes disconnected, good for nothing else except kindling. They can't be used. Grapevine branches can't be used to make anything or build anything. They're too gnarled and brittle, fragile and crooked. The only thing they're good for is growing grapes if they're attached to the vine. Then he says, worthless and blind. Here we have sight-oriented blindness. What's that mean? It means you're walking by sight and not by faith. Blindness toward the invisible things, the things of God and his word. Thinking we see or thinking we look good. Because we do to ourselves and to others. You know, some are legally blind and others are legally blonde. That means they're dumb. And then he says, and naked. And we'll finish with naked today. Because we live well, drive well, are well healed, well dressed, well fed, we think we're well. Well, that's what President Reagan used to say. Well, I hate to tell you, you just might be blind and naked. And until now, you didn't even know it. In case you haven't noticed, you do not look good naked. You may have at one time, but I assure you, it is not so after a while, or in your case, anymore. The only way you look good is when you put on the new man, who is created in the likeness of him who created him in righteousness and holiness of the truth in Ephesians 4:24. The only time you look good is when you put on the Lord Jesus and make no reservations for the flesh in Romans 13:14. The point of this address is to let people know that there are serious deficiencies and fundamental disorientations that need to be recognized, admitted to, and then subsequently adjustment made, lest we should live out our lives and lose out on the best and highest reward offered to any era of the church, one that we really don't want to miss. And we're done for today. We'll continue this on Tuesday night, verse 18. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a hard message, but one where we come to grips, come to terms with what you say, and simply admit that there's a problem in our lives with our priorities and with the fact that we don't have that vision without which your people will perish in their emotions and get swallowed up in the current events, time into politics and pandemics and that have come upon this era of history in our nation. Father, we just pray that this would be a beginning for some of us to bring to an end these things that have spiritual remedies, not physical remedies, not even medical remedies, but spiritual ones. We thank you for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.